you today. It is good to worship together today and to celebrate communion together with you today. What does it look like to live our new life in Christ? We've spent some time talking about this, the new life that we've been given in Jesus. We started looking last week in the last half of Ephesians 4 about our new life in Christ. And as we continue our Growing in Christ sermon series in Ephesians, we'll continue to consider what that looks like, how we live out the life that we have, the life that we've already been given in Jesus. Paul, in the first part of Ephesians 5, gives us more instruction on this. It's really a continuation of the new life that we've been talking about, but he gives us some instruction, and he uses three different descriptions about new life, the new life that we have been given, and how we are to live in light of that. And so turn with me to Ephesians 5. Our sermon is titled, How to Live Our New Life in Christ. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21 and pray for us. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then how you live, not as unwise people, but as the wise, making the most of time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. And as always, we confess it to be true, and we're asking you to help us understand. Holy Spirit, help us believe. Help us understand how we are to respond to the truths that we hear today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So three different descriptions, three different kind of images that Paul uses in this section on our new life in Christ. And they're helpful for us to understand this. Again, it's just a continuation. We've been talking repeatedly about this new life that we've already been given, and now we're supposed to pursue or to continue to walk in. And so the first thing that we see here is this. We are to live as God's children. We are to live as God's children. That new life in Christ that we've already been given. Remember, we've seen in Ephesians so far that through Jesus, we have been made sons and daughters of God. And since we've been made sons and daughters of God, we are to live as God's children live. So verses 1 through 5, let's read that again. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this: every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Be imitators of God. Imitate God, who is holy and righteous and pure. Imitate God, since he loved us and made us his children, made us his sons and daughters. We are to live like he lives. Children imitate their parents oftentimes. They say the things we say. They do the things we do. They act the way we act. They respond in certain situations the way we would respond. Mannerisms, statements, all of them. The good, the bad, the ugly. Our kids pick this up from us often and live like we live. They soak it up and become little versions of us in so many ways. And Paul takes that image and says, God, your Father, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of the Most High. Live like your Father. Imitate your Father with all goodness in your life. And of course, that takes spending time together. The reason our children imitate us is because they're around us. They watch us. They listen to us. And so for us, yes, it sounds so cliche. Well, spend time with the Lord. Read God's Word. Spend time in prayer. That sounds so cliche for the Christian, but that is true for us. If we want to learn from our Father and live as our Father lives, and as our Savior Jesus lived, then we need to spend time with him. And so what does that look like in some practical ways in our lives? Verse 2 goes on and says, well, love like Christ loved. Love like Jesus loved you, who gave himself up for you, who died in your place so that you could now live this new life. Live a life that is a sacrifice to God. He uses that imagery of the Old Testament sacrifices of offerings being offered to the Lord with a fragrant offering as a reminder that this is pleasing to God. And he says, that's how your life should be. Living as a child of God is you live this sacrificial life of love for others, to be a demonstration of the love that he has for you. And then he's going to, so that's, we've used the language a lot of putting on and putting off, right? So carrying on that idea of we're supposed to put on the love that Christ has loved us with and live that way. And then we are also supposed to continue with putting off sins. And so in verse 3 and 4, he calls out sexual immorality. He says sexual immorality and impurity. He uses those two words essentially to capture all manner of sexual sin. And we live in a world, as Paul did, obviously, that's obsessed with sex. Says that sexuality is what defines us. And in that world, apart from God, we're seeing that sex and sexuality and marriage and gender are being defined outside of biblical lines. And Christians, unfortunately, will sometimes respond in two ways that are both sinful. So either we embrace the way of the world and embrace the definitions of the world and say, well, that's outdated. That can't be right anymore. We've moved on from some of those things that were written thousands of years ago. So we either abandon what God's Word teaches about these subjects, or the other sinful response on the other end is we make certain sexual sins to be the really bad ones, the ones that we typically might not be tempted by, and then we're much more lenient and never even mention some of the others. Paul is addressing all sexual sin here. God's design for sex is to be enjoyed in marriage relationships between husband and wife only. And so some churches are responding by not teaching that and embracing the teachings of the world. Or others may still hold to that, but they'll never address the other sins. They won't address lustful thoughts or pornography. And we have to have a biblically balanced understanding of sexual sin. All sexual sin is in opposition to God. And it's against His will. And so Paul is picking this up and saying, these things are to be put off from you. Yes, the world may be living this way, but these are to be put off from you. They shouldn't be named among you in any way. But, of course, sexual sin is not all that Paul addresses. And this very limited list here is not intended to be just a few items and then we don't worry about the rest. Paul is addressing sin in the lives of believers. And so he's highlighting some things in his culture that he wanted to say, look, this is an example of what we're talking about, how you're supposed to imitate God as you put these sins off. But of course, we are called to be holy like God is holy. And so we are to put off all sin. And so he also mentions greed, obscene language, crude language. All these things, all sin, is in opposition to God's will. And it's not appropriate for God's children. Remember, the point here is we are to live as God's children, sons and daughters of God. And yet we're tempted, all of us in different ways, to push back when we read something in Scripture. We're tempted to think, but I don't know. I don't think it's that big of a deal. R.C. Sproul read this late last night before bed. When God says something, the argument's over. When God says something, the argument is over, and we need to live that out. Instead of pushing back like we're tempted to, when we read in God's Word instructions of how He expects us to live and how not to live, when we're tempted to say, but I don't think it's that big of a deal, we have to accept this as true. When God says something, the argument is over. And verse 5 gives a warning. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's not saying, we do have to be careful with these warnings. He's not saying that a believer could never sin in any of these ways. He's not saying that if a believer sins in any of these ways, that they will lose their salvation. That's not what Paul is saying here. But what he's addressing is unrepentant sin. an unwillingness to listen to the instruction of the Lord and correct our hearts and turn back to God, walking in unrepentant sin, he uses the language of those who are an idolater. If you are walking in any unrepentant sin, unwilling to let God's word correct you, you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else. And Paul says by that, you're proving that you're not really sons and daughters of God. He says those people don't even have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. They're not really my children, because God's children should live as God lives. It is important. This is not intended to shame you, because we must remember there is always grace and there is always mercy in the Lord when we turn to Him. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't live like the rest of the world. Live like your loving Father. Live like your Savior. First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I love that. Look at the love that we've been given, that we would be called children of God. And we are. We are His sons and daughters. And he talks about, right, we know the Lord isn't done with us yet. We're still struggling with sin in our lives. We're still being sanctified, where the Holy Spirit is working to transform us into the image of Jesus. And that process isn't done and won't be done until Christ returns. And when Jesus, our Savior, comes back for us and we see Him, we will finally be transformed completely into His image. And praise God for that. I'm so thankful that that is true, and long for the day for myself. But John's point here is saying, if you have that hope, as you are one of God's children now, and you have the hope that one day you're going to be completely transformed into the image of your Savior, Jesus, if that is who you are, then fight sin now. All of it. Not certain sins. Fight it all now. While we wait for that wonderful day when we're transformed into the image of Jesus, let's keep fighting sin. And so, church, we are sons and daughters of God. And since that is true, let us strive to live lives that show that we really are God's children. Let's spend time in His Word. Let's spend time in prayer, and let the Holy Spirit do the work that God wants to do in your life. That's where He will work to transform you more and more into the image of Jesus. We're to live as God's children, because that's what we are. The second thing from Ephesians 5 that I want us to see is this. We are to live as light in the darkness. We are to live as light in the darkness. Verse 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we, because of the new life that we have in Christ, are to live as light in the darkness. And so verse 6 and 7, he says, you know, there's people in this world who will argue that surely God wouldn't punish us. There's people that will argue there can't be a hell. They can't reconcile the idea of hell and a loving God. There's people who will say it's not right for you to call what someone else does as sin. Paul says, let no one deceive you with these empty arguments. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient or the sons of disobedience. Don't listen to the false teachers that will say how you live doesn't really matter. As long as you're a fairly decent person, it's okay. Paul says, those who have not been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ will face the judgment for their sin. And he tells the believers, don't partner with them in this line of thinking. Don't partner with them in this line of living. And then in 8 through 10, he picks up these common images throughout Scripture on light and darkness. Light representing God and holiness and what brings life. And darkness representing sin and death and Satan. Apart from Jesus, all are in darkness. But if you've believed in Jesus, you are now in the light. And Paul uses the language, you are light. Not just in the light, he has made you light in this world. So live as light. He uses the words, the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. So instead of walking in sin, instead of walking in opposition to what God's will is for your life, live a life of goodness and righteousness and truth. Please God with how you live. Verse 11 and 12says, instead of participating in sinful deeds, expose them by the way that you live. Now, that's not a license to go around and point out sins of everybody else. We are supposed to call sin sin, but we're not to be the Westboro Baptist Church protesters that are calling out people for their sins and say, well, I'm just exposing sin. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, you live a life of godliness in this world. And when people look at unbelievers and the way that they live and look at the way you live as a child of the light, it exposes the darkness. It exposes that this is the way. We are to live as light in the darkness, reflecting Jesus. And by doing that, it calls to sinners to turn to Him, to receive the life that is available in Him. We have a family tradition at leading up to Good Friday and Easter. We have the week before Good Friday, we set up a set of candles and light them. And each night we'll have a reading, and we have all the candles lit on the first night. And then as we work our way night by night leading up to Good Friday, we finish our reading, we sing a song, and we blow out one of the candles. And we do that every single night. And then on Good Friday, of course, there's just one candle left lit. And we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. And we sing and we blow out the last candle Because Scripture teaches us that He is the light of the world and the light has gone out. He died in our place. Of course, that's not where we stop, because on Easter morning, we wake up with praise and we have all the candles lit and we remember what God's Word says in John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world, and by coming to Him, He has made us light. And He wants us to now reflect His light in this world, to point to Him, to point to the truth. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let your light shine. We learned that. We learned it in VBS. This little light of mine. Right? That's from our Savior. He's saying, that's how I want you to live. Live as a light in this world. That's what I've made you for, to live this way. And so, church, God has made us light. Let us not walk in darkness any longer. Let us not hide the light that we have in Him, but let's shine in the darkness, so that God gets the glory. That's what Jesus taught. So that they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. We live as light in the darkness to give glory to God. That means obeying the Lord's instruction and living out the good works that He's prepared for us. The third thing we see back in Ephesians, the last thing we'll look at in this, is this: we are to live as the wise among the foolish. We are to live as the wise among the foolish. Pay careful attention, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. But be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So live as the wise among the foolish. Verse 15 through 17, he says, pay attention. This takes intentionality. Be wise instead of unwise. That means living every single moment for God, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Like, we live in an evil age. We live in a fallen world. So make the most of your time living for God. Live wisely, doing God's will. Verse 18, he goes on to say, here's one way that you can live wise among the foolish. Instead of being out of control by drinking too much alcohol or by anything else, instead of being out of control to where you live reckless lives, be completely in control, controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is going to lead us in all righteousness and goodness, who is going to lead us to walk the way that God wants us to walk. Verse 19 and 20, the wise use their language for the good of others and to worship God and to give thanks to God. So instead of, as we saw earlier in Ephesians 5, instead of having harsh language, crude joking, using language previously we saw that tears down others, the wise use their language for the good of others. They use their language for the worship of the Lord. And then lastly, in wisdom, we've been given all wisdom in Jesus Christ. And so we can live like Jesus lived, and we can put others first. He says, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. We can put others first just like Christ did for God's glory. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, Paul wrote this, in Him, and this is, he's talking about Jesus, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ, all wisdom and knowledge is found. For the life that we're called to live, it's all found in Jesus. And so if we have this new life in Christ, which we do if we've put our faith in Him, then we have all the wisdom we need to live exactly the way that God wants us to live through Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren was a Scottish minister during the 1800s, and he said this, in Christ, as in a great storehouse, lie all the riches of spiritual wisdom, all which we can know concerning God and man, concerning sin and righteousness and duty, concerning another life, is in Him who is the home and the deep mine where truth is stored. Spiritual truth is in Christ, the incarnate Word, the Lamb slain, the ascended King. In Him who is the home and deep mine where truth is stored. That's in Jesus. All truth, all wisdom, all knowledge is found in Him. And so, church, God has given us that in Jesus Christ. And we have His Spirit indwelling us, teaching us all that we need. And so as the lost world lives foolish lives in opposition to God, let us live in the wisdom that He has provided for us moment by moment, knowing the will of God, following the will of God. That is the way of this new life in Christ. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Christ, we want you to know that new life, the new life that we've been talking about for weeks now, that's available in Jesus, it's available to you if you would turn to Him. And so if you'd like to know more about the new life in Jesus, see me after the service. I'd love to share with you more about the good news of the gospel and what our precious Savior has done for us. Church, for us, from this text today, growing in Christ calls us to live out this new life. We've already received it. It's already ours. And now we continue to see we are called to live this out. We're called to pursue it with our actions. So remember, in Christ we've been made children of God. In Christ we've been made light in the darkness. And in Christ, we've been given all wisdom. And since that's true for us, let us live as God's sons and daughters, displaying His righteousness. Since that is true, let us live in the light, reflecting His radiance to a lost world that desperately needs Him. And let us live as wise among the foolish in order to display the great wisdom of our God that's found in Jesus. When we live our lives this way, when we live out this new life in Christ as God's children, as light, and as wise people, God will use it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, You are good and faithful. And we pray that You continue to shape us into the image of Jesus. We thank You for Your patience and that You haven't given up on us, but that You still work and You will complete Your work. We want to honor You with our lives. And so let this instruction from Your word take root in our heart. And we pray that through Your Spirit, that God, You would mold us into Jesus' image, and that we would live lives of obedience, and that through that, more people will come to faith in Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.